A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting with some friends and we were talking about just random issues. And somehow we were talking about Alzheimer's. And no sooner had I mentioned it, and this banner came across my phone about local assisted care living facilities. And now I don't have Alzheimer's to my knowledge, and I wasn't looking for an assisted care facility. But isn't it amazing? Who hears you and what you hear? And it's like, wow, kind of a little bit scary in some ways. But, you know, it's amazing. Behavior modification is what they call that. There is an instant desire for this society and all the marketers in our society to adapt your behavior immediately. And they know that to strike while the iron's hot is while you're talking about it. And it's amazing. Visually, you see something, you've just been verbally speaking about it, it enacts action. And so I was just thinking about that. I was just thinking, you know, behavior modification has been a part of our journey really throughout life. I know that as we read the book of Numbers on a Monday night, we've been reading through the Old Testament. There's been some serious behavior modification that God was doing in the Israelites' life there. It's taking 40 years for them out into that desert. But God knew that in order for them to really be successful and to really be a nation that God wanted them to be, a healthy nation, a successful nation, they needed to be an obedient nation. And so he takes him out into this desert, and the behavior modification goes about in multiple different ways. One of the ways that it went out is when they were on the banks of the Jordan looking at the promised land, 12 spies are sent out and they come back with a report. And that report was, you know, hey, 10 of them said, we could never do this. It ain't going to happen. Two of them said that we can do this. It can happen. Let's go. God is on our side. And it reflected the behavior of a nation, an attitude of a nation that said, you're not ready. Because those 10 did not trust God. God said he would follow through, but they did not trust God. And they needed to change their mentality as a people from a captive mentality to a freedom mentality, and they hadn't done that yet. And of course, they took another extended period of time out in the desert to try and change their behavior. Jesus, in his way, as we read the New Testament, he's very much involved in behavior modification too, is he not? He's out there and he's teaching the disciples, listen, you've got to change your behavior towards the Gentiles. You've got to change your behavior towards the poor. You've got to change your behavior towards a lot of different things. The Holy Spirit works in us as well. This is a lifelong pursuit that we will be in of behavior modification. And thank God for that, because I know, I'll speak for myself, but I know I can speak for you too. A lot of our behaviors are not that great. We don't always display behavior that trusts God totally and completely. This church, how many times have you heard a message from this pulpit talking about heart change, talking about the ways that we need to change our behavior? That's all intentional. We've told you many times that when people come into church, we want them to belong first, then we want them to believe, and then they will behave, right? Belong, believe, behave. That's the sequence in which we go through to be healthy, because ultimately success in life is about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and behaving in the ways that he wants us to behave. And that's why we've been doing this series, Practice the Way. We want you to adopt these practices, because they are going to make a huge difference. Today, we're going to be talking about generosity. And there's probably few behaviors that does more for behavior modification than generosity. Generosity goes to the core of many of our lives, because it's ultimately what will help form and change us to become more Christ-like. Jesus is the one that expressed that generosity in the ultimate way. There is no one who did that more so than he did. And that's why we take time and we look out at the way he did it. I've told you several times that Jules and myself spent 3 years in New Zealand pastoring a church on the west side of Auckland. If you're familiar of Auckland, you will know that the west side, the Westies, it's kind of a very unique area in New Zealand, in Auckland. But we experienced something there as far as generosity of the greater church that was just amazing for us. There were six of us, our family. Jonty was actually born in New Zealand, in Auckland. And when they called us out there, they said, listen, yeah, we really need pastors, and we want you to come out. We will give you a parsonage, and you can come out there and visit. But there's one thing, we just can't pay you. So that's what my wife did. Yeah. So we cashed in everything. We cashed in our retirement and everything. And we sold everything we had, and we went over to New Zealand. And, you know, friends and family came out to visit us, and it's the generosity. And some of them decided to support us while we were there too, which was great and made us the ends meet, so to say. But one day, Juliet was out there doing laundry, and she reminded me, I forgot about this, I shouldn't have, but she was doing laundry in the bathtub. And the way you do laundry is you put your laundry in there, laundry detergent, and she's in there with her feet. You know, it's like stomping wine. And so the family saw that, and then they went and bought a washing machine, and she was very thankful for that. So eventually I challenged them. I said, listen, you know, it's a biblical mandate. You've got to support your pastor. This is what God wants you to do. So they said, okay, we're going to support you. We're going to pay you 250 New Zealand dollars per week. That's 150 bucks. 150 bucks a week, four kids, and yoo-hoo, the journey continued. But it was a start. And I can honestly look back at that and say, you know, we were never in want. God always provided for us. And I know many of you have similar stories. But you know what stood out for us is in that context, we were some of the wealthiest. We had the most because of our heritage as Americans. But all those locals told me the story, and I've just never forgotten about it. They said, you know, we are so thankful for the American church, the capital C church, because when we came out here, we are now full-time pastors. We can work in the churches. And you know why? It's because the greater church came into us and saw us as a nation of churches and paid off all our indebtedness, land indebtedness. We do not have a mortgage. They said, if we had a mortgage, there's no way we could be pastors to our churches. And that was the generosity of this capital C church. It was just amazing. But let me also say something about just the faithfulness of this wonderful church as well, the local church. The local church, the other day, I was looking at, we were at Bob's 100th birthday party, and as I'm looking around at everybody in that room, it became very clear to me that about 70 to 80% of the people in that room were no longer attending our church. And when I pastored here between 2009 and 2017, I knew these families, and now they were not attending a church. At that point, we were a church of about 600 to 700 people, so it was a larger church. And then I was so moved by God's Spirit as I looked at that, because I realized right there and then that if it was not for the generosity of you as a church, if it was not for your faithfulness as a church, these doors would be closed. How does anyone account for losing 60 to 70% of their body and still remain open and still remain ministering? Isn't that wonderful? I think God deserves a hand. I don't want to force you to clap, but I'm saying that for yourself, but you wouldn't do that, which is fine. You shouldn't, because God deserves all the glory and the praise. But it is because of your faithfulness and your generosity. And I want you to remember that story. I want you to know that people, pastors, us as pastors, we see that. And we thank God for that. We thank God for each and every one of you. It's amazing how God can do more with less, right? It's amazing how God puts the first last and the last first. No story probably demonstrates this better than in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to read it. Would you mind standing as we read the word of God in honor of God's word? It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Now, incidentally, he went out about 6 o'clock initially and got people, and they went back out at 9 o'clock again. He saw these guys doing nothing, and he told them in verse 4, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again, and about noon and about 3 PM, they did the same thing. About 5 PM, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 PM came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Do you agree to work? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you." Now, this is the key piece. "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God. You may be seated. In order to really look at generosity, we've got to look at the Almighty God. We've got to look at Him, and we've got to see what He does. And there's just three things I want to just bring to your attention based upon this text. God's generosity is based on who He is and not on who we are. This is important to understand because in God's economy of generosity, it is not based on the human principle is of you will get what you deserve. Just like workers who worked the whole day thought they deserved more, no. You will get what God decides to give you. Somehow we've got into this mentality in our lives and in society that we deserve things. I wonder at people who say, you know what, I earned that or I deserve that. In God's economy, sorry, it just doesn't work that way. Number two, God's generosity is fair. Some might get more than others, and some might get less. However, no one will be treated unfairly. The workers who were griping in this parable were paid what they were told they would be paid. There was nothing unfair about it. They were not paid any less. They were paid what they were told. This is not always, when we look at the world, we say, oh, the world is not fair, but God is fair. That is something we can hold on to, which is really a great encouragement. And then, you know, thirdly, God's generosity is surprising. I don't know about you, but have you ever looked at some people sometimes and said, man, how did they get to get so much money? Or how did they get to get so many things? You know, they don't do this, they're not that, they don't deserve that, didn't work a day in their life, da-da-da-da-da. And we've got this whole understanding within ourselves. We develop a mentality that is very dangerous and not healthy. God's generosity is not based on human understanding, but on God's grace. So don't expect it to always make sense to you. In fact, expect His generosity to surprise you because it will not make sense to you many times. It does not have to because it's not about you. It's about God. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have to see His generosity play itself out. You get that opportunity. Now, you know as well as I do, this parable was all about heaven and how some people will come in at that last hour. I think we're going to be very surprised in heaven, do you not think, to see who we're going to see up there? We're going to be walking down and say, how did he make it? I'm not pointing at you, David. I'm just pointing out at everybody else. David actually probably says that about me. How did he make it? God's mercy and grace is amazing. We had a flight booked with another family once, and somehow they messed up on their booking. And we are running to the airport. We've got kids in tow. They've got the same amount of kids as us. And we're going through customs, and they're not being allowed through customs. And what are we going to do? Not go through? We're going to go through. It's a long international flight. We go through. We're sitting down. We're supposed to sit next to each other. Everyone's on the plane. They are not there. And at the last minute, you see them come straggling in there, and the kids are on their shoulders, and they're dragging bags. And it's like, oh, my goodness. They made it. They made it. I think about my kids. I think about loved ones. I don't care when they make it, as long as they make it, right? Even if it's the last hour. And that's what God says. And that's his generous heart. That's how big his heart is. He says, I want everyone to come in. I want everyone to come. I don't care if they come in at the last minute or if they're right up front there. God is generous in his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. What a great example to us. When we understand this, we start to understand that, you know what? Generosity in this life and living as a Christian, it's not just about me. It's about my Almighty God. And if we can come to understand that, if we can practice that, it will be wonderful. I can preach a message here. I realize that, and I've said this many times. I can preach a message on generosity, and you will say, that makes great sense to me. But I can assure you, if you do not practice generosity in your home, it will be lost. I can assure you that if you do not practice generosity in your workplace, this message will be lost. Because you'll go back to a field or a place that is foreign to generosity. Wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever you do, practice generosity. If you want it to thrive, you've got to practice it. That's why this series is called Practice the Way. Is that what Jesus did? He practiced it all the time. Generous people realize that they are not holy hoarders. They're not called there to hold on to everything. And soon they will have so much that they cannot even use it all. We are not called to be holy hoarders of belongings, of wealth, of anything else like that. We are not called to be irresponsible spenders either. We're not called just to have everything just flow through us to where we do not do anything to help others or ourselves. In fact, generous people are careful caretakers. We are only caretakers of all that God has given us. Does that mean that you have to go home now today and sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know how God wants to use what you have. But if you have the mentality that it's yours, you're going to struggle with this. Go home and realize that it's not. It's on loan to you to be a careful caretaker. I hope that this will be a liberating thought to you, because I know the struggle of what this is. It's taken me 56 years to learn a lesson that I'm still learning to this day. But the freedom in knowing that God is and always will take care of me and my family is extremely liberating. My financial discernment is not governed by the retirement policy I have. Those are important things. I'm not saying they're not. But it's not primarily the way that God has called me to lead my life. And as soon as I realize that, it starts helping me be liberated and freed. The problem is I tend to want to take it back. I want to take control back again. As I mentioned to you earlier in the book, and when we go through the book of Numbers, that's what God set the Levites aside for. He said, you guys aren't going to support yourselves financially like the other tribes do. You're going to be supported through the other tribes. You've got to trust in me, because God wanted to show the nation the example of the Levites, because he would supply their needs. And he said, I will supply your needs as a nation. And the church, like David said, the church is the answer for a broken world, right? Because the church belongs to God. How are we trusting God to provide for all our needs? If we trust in him, he will lead us and he will guide us. A lot of my struggle in ministry has centered around this concept and this principle. I came out of a culture where success was defined by what you had. Success was defined about, you know, just being at a certain level in society. I was raised in a home where my father had to work very hard for what he had. Any small business owner, yeah, knows. It's high risk, high reward. My culture also had a strong idea of what success looked like. Between these two major influences in my life, the idea of success in my life took on a meaning that was very different than what the calling of my life or on my life was going to produce. There was a serious disconnect. I say this with full respect to God, who has blessed us a lot. And we have come to enjoy that more than anything, God's provision for us. But it is difficult. I know my wife had different plans for her life. She's a great student. She just had a different idea about what success looked in life. So did I. But you know, in God just placing the call upon our life, it's been a real blessing, but it's been difficult. And I'm not saying it's easy. It isn't. But he's always been faithful. When we arrived here in Lenexa in 2009, we had nothing. All right, we had absolutely, when I say we had nothing, we had nothing. A container with our belongings was only going to arrive about 2 months later. And so we had no place to go. We had no car, no furniture, no nothing. And I came here about 2 weeks earlier before Juliet and the kids arrived. And I was able to find a house. On the last day, like my deadline, I found a house on 83rd Street. I remember it. But the problem was the guy who owned the house, the landlord said, listen, yeah, these people have just moved out the previous day. The house is dirty. It's not clean. Nothing's ready. So I said, listen, my wife's arriving with my four children here in a couple of days. I need a home. And he said, okay, yeah, you can do it. So I called the miracle worker, Mary Fugate, and my adopted mother and Papa Floyd. And within 2 days, not only was that house cleaned, but it was fully furnished. It had beds, it had sheets, it had dishes, it had food, and it even had a lawnmower. And someone lent us a car. And we were ready to go. And when my family arrived 2 days later, I remember it like yesterday. I arrived at the airport and I was not alone. There were a large group of people who had made signs and everything else. And they arrived at like 11:30 at night. And they were all out there welcoming the family. That's generosity of you, the church. This message, I'll just tell you right now, I've read more about this message in Lenexa Public Library, and I think anyone who was looking at me was thinking, gosh, this guy's a little whacked. But I'm whacked because God has just blessed us. I mean, how can you not look at your life and hear these stories and say, God, you are so awesome. I've been given 3 cars in the time period that we've done ministry. In fact, one of them was by Mark and Patty Lindstrom, and Mark is now with the Lord. Okay, it wasn't free. He sold it to me for $1, okay? And a Toyota Avalon, I remember that thing. We rode that thing, man. And then Robbie rode it. It was 250,000 miles on that puppy. And when we were youth pastors, another example of just God's generosity and the people's generosity and how God used people, we arrived in Independence, Kansas. Okay, the thriving metropolis of Independence, Kansas, down in southeast Kansas. The cost of childcare was so high, we couldn't afford childcare. And when we looked at, okay, Juliet gets a job, well, there was like seriously like a couple of dollars difference between her staying home, taking care of our children, which is really what we wanted. So she stayed to take care of the children. I was living off a pastor's salary. In fact, I looked at it, I found it the other day, and it was $29,000 a year. That's the whole package, medical, that's everything else in there. And we had to pay the utilities. And it was just to get on my case because the utility bill was so high. But then I looked at the house, knowing what I know now. It had no insulation in that house. I had to crank that heater up the whole winter. But I remember Juliet praying a prayer because her and I spoke about this message. And she prayed a prayer. She said she was alone at home with the boys. At that time, it was just Robbie and Tiger. And she had no diapers. And the boys were under three. No diapers. And she had no milk. So she prayed a prayer. And she said, as soon as she said amen, that doorbell rang. And there was a lady there. And she said, "Hi, Juliet. I don't know why, but I was doing the shopping today, and God said, go and get the biggest box of diapers you can find in that store and take it to Juliet and John Paul. And by the way, take a couple of gallons of milk as well." And that's what they did. And they showed up there, and this was the generosity of this. Of course, I have not been on this journey alone. My family has come alongside me, and I've often wondered how this struggle has affected them. I shared with Juliet, of course, like I told you, that I was going to be preaching this sermon today, and how deeply personal it was to me because God has been so faithful throughout our lives. And I know many of you can attest to that as well. And that has been such a deep struggle for me in my life. In fact, she said, "You know, Paul, that I can attest to that. As your wife, I've seen the struggle in your life. And it's always been there. And it's good to have your soulmate be able to look at that and say, I affirm that." And she did chuckle a little bit because I was having to admit that. But it was so real. But you know, God is so faithful. She says, "You know, I want to remind you of how God takes these opportunities and turns them into something good." She said, "You remember the story of when I prayed and someone brought the diapers and the milk?" She says, "That was some of the toughest times I had. But I'll tell you what happened," she said. "One day I was sitting at that home and I was feeling so discouraged." Now, Southeast Kansas, like I say, thriving metropolis, I'm not, you know, obviously tongue-in-cheek. I don't think there's anything to do in that town in the winter. Everything shuts down. And it's cold and the wind is blowing. And we only had one car. And I had to use the car to go to work. So Julia's stuck in the house with two little kids. And this isn't like a boo-hoo, soppy story. But this was real. I know a lot of ladies have to stay home with their children. This is a real struggle. And she said she was there at home with the kids, and she got a knock on the door as well. And one of the ladies that she had befriended in the church came to her and said, "Listen, Jules, you got to buck up a little, okay? You got to change your mindset here a little bit." And Julia says it was one of the greatest gifts she received from someone, because Debbie was her name. Debbie came to her and says, "You know, Jules, down the road, three houses down, is this elderly couple. They have no family. They have no family, and they are there in the house alone." And Jules said, "You know," Debbie said to her, "Hey, go down there, go visit them." Went down there, visit him. The lady had chocolate chip, had fresh cookies. They prepared the house for the boys. And she said it was so inspirational to her. It was a game changer. You see, there is never a condition or a situation where God will waste, where you do not have the opportunity to be blessed yourself and to be a blessing to others. There's so many times that we think this is just all about us. And especially when it comes to generosity. I intentionally wanted to tell you these stories today because I'm not used to you. Be more generous, be more generous. And it's like, I can barely make it month to month. And you're telling me to give more or to do more or to be more. I'm just holding my life together, just one piece at a time. I recognize that. That's the reality of my life as well in our family. And I know it's the reality of many of your lives. I'm not asking you to be more generous as such. I'm asking you to be open to God to use you to be a generous instrument. If you do that, your rewards will be great. One of the greatest rewards for me, obviously, is how does it affect my children, right? You go through ministry and you see all of these things, and how does it affect your children? So I called Tiger this week and I said, "Hey, Tiger, as you look upon ministry, what are some of the things you remember about generosity?" And he says, "Dad, do you remember that family in South Africa where we stayed with them for a couple of months?" I said, "Yeah, well, I remember them very well." And just to give you a bit of context, we were living with my parents, and the relationship with my parents was so fractured. It was so hard, so difficult. We could not live with them. They were very, very mean, especially to my family. One Sunday, give you an idea, they went to their church, didn't tell Juliet anything, just left the house, wouldn't take her to church. South Africa is not a very safe place. So Juliet says, you know what, I've got to go to church. She knew about this little Baptist church down the road. Not all Baptists are bad, just so that you know. No, I'm kidding. We love the Baptists. Okay. Let's have a little bit of fun with them, like they have fun with us. And she got the kids, four kids in tow, walked across this busy highway, Sunday morning, goes to church. She's standing there in church. They have a church service. At the end of the church service, they're milling around, and she sees this one lady kind of looking at her. And eventually, this lady comes over. Her name was Cheryl. And Cheryl said to Juliet, hey, my name is Cheryl. What's your name, Juliet? She says, I don't know why, but God told me just to give you my number. Just to give you my number. So Juliet said, thank you very much. She thought it was kind of a little strange, but in any case, got the number. And so put it in her purse, and then Juliet went back to the house. Later on that week, it just reached a breaking point. And my folks told us we've got to get out the house. Well, that Cheryl called Juliet and said, hey, let's get together. And Juliet said, well, it's going to be difficult right now. So she said, what's the problem? She says, well, we don't know where we're going to be. So Cheryl said, okay, hang on a minute. So she calls, her husband calls us back. She says, you guys can come stay with us. So we go there to the house. The house is so small, it's got no room for us. The only open place was the garage. Okay, it was a single garage with a built-in shower and toilet, which is, you know, what we needed. And mattresses were on the floor, and we stayed there for 2 months. And Tiger said, Dad, I remember that, but Dad, you know what I remember the most? What I remember the most is that they had less than we did. So if you want to teach your kids any lessons, I want my kid to know that lesson. It doesn't matter what you have. It's what you're willing to do with it. That made all the difference. And that family to this day is just a wonderful reminder to us of God's goodness and grace. You see, you will encourage generosity in your life when you know that the abilities that you are given by your Creator has been given to you because He enables you to be His hands and feet. Generosity will be encouraged in your life when you look at the opportunities you are faced with as opportunities that God is positioning you so that you can make a difference in a broken world. Generosity will be encouraged in your life when you know that all your positions have been deposited with you so that you can be a caretaker to fill the gaps where they need to be filled. We prevent generosity when we do not accept the invitation by God when He invites us to participate in His work. Many people feel directionless in this world, and quite honestly, particularly Christians. They feel like the church is not relevant anymore. Well, we are the church. We are led by a living God who gave up His Son, Jesus Christ. We are relevant. The church is relevant. Jesus is relevant. Like Pastor David said, this is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to this world, especially when it feels so broken. There is nothing more relevant than that. We are relevant. You are relevant. Don't believe anything different. Do not participate generosity will be discouraged if you do not participate in the calling God has for you. Your belief in Christ is not a mistake. You are not here today by mistake. It is intentional. Do not let your weakness and your failures define your status as a child of God. I hope that church will never be this place where you come in to where you feel like I cannot go in there. In fact, this church should be the place where you say, I have to go there because I goofed up this week, because I'm such a sinner, because I'm missing the mark. This is where I need to be. We're talking this morning in prayer, as said, we prayed the prayer, Lord, thank you so much that I would not want to be anywhere else this morning than right here. This is where I want to be. It's intentional. And then encouragement is at least generosity is not encouraged if you do not celebrate in the blessings that God has for us. We have so much to celebrate in this world, do we not? Not this church, not this country, not this world is going to H-E double toothpick in a handbasket unless God determines that. H-E double toothpick is hell. This world is not going to hell unless God determines that, and it's in His timing. Sometimes we get such negative messaging that we forget to see what God is doing. Look where you are this morning. Look who you're sitting next to. I'm being blessed today by a good friend being here this morning. God is so good. God is so good. As you leave today, in closing, you're going to have some handouts that'll help you be a generous people. Helps you practice the way of generosity. We have been so greatly blessed by a family in this church, by all of you. And right now we're going to hear a testimony from a family in our church. So cast your attention to the screens, please.
We're Amy and Charlie Wunsch, and we have been at Community since 2006. We have grown up in this area, went away to school and came back and raised our family here. And we've been married 46 years, so we were high school sweethearts.
Yeah, AIM led me to the Lord. I was not a believer when we got married, but after several years, He led me to the Lord. So that's, you know, one of the great things that's happened in my life. And we came to this church because the people were so nice and friendly, and we knew some people here, the Bunnells and others. But other people we didn't know were just very open to us, and we've enjoyed it and continuing to enjoy it.
When Charlie and I got married, my father had been gone for many, many years, and we didn't have a lot of, you know, resources for our weddings. We kept it really, really simple and nice. But our neighbor, who'd been helping my mother out, offered to pay for certain things for our wedding, and he actually walked me down the aisle. It was the first time as a couple that we had received such a blessing.
It just was like, wow, you know, it happened. It's just like an act of grace.
And he said, well, just be sure that you pay this forward, you know, pay it forward. What I'm doing for you, you'll do for others.
We try and live our lives and listen and be directed by the Lord, and what we're hearing or feeling from Him.
Could be something somebody says that you hear in their voice that I need to ask more about this and investigate and just be attentive.
And we found that it's important to pray about it and then pay attention to the answer to the prayers, because we have had situations where we thought we ought to do X for somebody. You pray about it and the answer is no, it's not in my time. And we've learned to pay attention to it, because sometimes we've gone ahead. Oh, God, I think, yeah, you misunderstood.
No, this person really. No.
It turns out, no, it was the wrong thing to have done.
Yeah.
And so making sure what you're doing is God's will and not just not our will.
Jumping on it.
And then later you see why, and you realize, okay, this was God's path. He had a plan. I go to the great commandments, love God and love your neighbors as you love yourself. And that's where I think it's from the second commandment is where this should all flow from. Generosity is just part of loving people. And it doesn't have to be money or resources. It can be time. It can be talents.
God gives you these things and your talents to enrich other people's lives and to show them we love Jesus, and Jesus lives in us and in our home. And we hope that by our actions and our love for you, that you see this. I guess, you know, that's what you hope. We try. We miss some stuff.
We do miss the boat sometimes.
We try to think of little things, too, that we can do for people that we don't even know during the day. We'll go through the coffee drive, and I know that's terrible, but I do. And Charles doesn't get coffee. He just does it for me. But we'll pay for the person behind us. I know someday we're going to get this. They've ordered 52 gallons of coffee. But you know what? It's all right. It's just a joy to seek out those kinds of things.
And so for the person that's trying to figure this out, I just think they should just see where the need is and address it rather than worrying about what's the right thing. Would God like this or like that? We'll pray about it, but God will tell you if he doesn't want it, and just do it. It is a conversation with God and with ourselves.
And it's just been a wonderful partnership.
Dear Lord, thank you for the blessings and mercies that you have given us in our lives. And thank you for the opportunity to share our lives with others and just give us the discernment and the will to recognize the needs of others so that we can help them.
Father, I just am so grateful and just praise you for all the bounty that you have given Charlie and myself and our family. And Lord, we just are in awe of all that you do for us. Our prayer for others is that they use whatever gifts and talents that they have in whatever small way, large way, that will glorify the Lord and glorify you, and just keep their eyes and ears and be the hands of you, and keep renewing our minds so that they can be of service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.